Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, you guys are well awake. We're in our third message in our series, Until Later, so we're excited about that. And I got this question for you as I was thinking about this. How many of us are really patient? Now, some might say I am, right? Some might be like, yeah, I'm patient. But what about when we know we have somewhere to be? Or our schedule is so full and there's something in our way, or in some cases, someone. Maybe it's traffic or someone else whose urgency is not on the same level as ours, right? Or maybe it's just a circumstance. Am I speaking to you this morning?
Yeah, man.
Yes. Or maybe it's just a circumstance you simply cannot change or influence, right? Maybe you've wondered in those instances, why? Why is everything stacked against me? And why can't I do the thing I'm supposed to do? Why can't I get there? Why isn't it happening? Well, that's the topic of our message today titled, What to Do Till Then. Okay? So the verses we're going to read today are following what happened after Judas left to go to the Pharisees and betray Jesus. So if you have your Bibles or your smartphones, you want to follow along, we're going to be in John chapter 13, verses 31 through 38. And, you know, I always like having the text. I just want to get a little plug for the text of the Bible. I always like having the text in front of me. It's like it almost comes alive as I read it. So I know you guys are digital and plugged in, but there's something about having the Word of God in my hands and just being able to digest each word piece by piece. I have a hard time doing that digitally, but whatever. All right, so here we go. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified. God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "You lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Well, there's so much in these few verses this morning. So let's ask God for his direction as we unpack his message today. Father, we pray as we sit here this morning and think about your word and think about what you want us to communicate to us. We pray that we would have open minds and open hearts to be receptive to your message. And maybe we want something here this morning that we've got a schedule and we've got a plan and we need to set that aside right now. Maybe we've got something on our minds about what we're doing later today and that's kind of front and center. We need to set that aside and look to you and go, God, speak to me. Speak to my heart today and give me an understanding of your word. Give me an understanding of who you are, a deeper understanding, so that I am willing and ready to do whatever it takes to truly follow you. That's our prayer this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's just dive right back in here. John 13, 31, be on the screen for you if you're here with us. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once." So, you know, we talked about Judas last week. We spent a lot of time on Judas last week. And the message last week titled, "Don't Self-Destruct," really made us think about how Judas engaged. So we don't want to linger on him too much this morning. But obviously it's important because John brings it up again that here he is. He was there and now he's gone. Judas was gone. And the word gone in the Greek is eschomai. It means to leave or to go out of one's own accord. So if you recall from last week, that confirms the point we made last week that Judas made a choice to leave. Nobody forced him. Nobody pressured him. He made a choice to go. But in the Greek, there's also some metaphorical references that we want to just look at real quick. Think about these. So think about the word gone And it means, in a metaphorical sense, to go out of an assembly, to forsake it. Kind of like you guys go, I'm done with church, I'm out of here, I'm walking out. That's it. I'm done with Jesus. And that's what he did. He's like, I'm just done. That doesn't blow your mind just a little bit? It means to go forth from one's own power and escape from it in safety. That to me, think about that. He was going out from a safe place thinking he was going to be safe. And we know the end result of him. And that wasn't what happened. And then this idea of gone also carries with it, it's the idea of a hope disappeared. If you look at the Greek, it's like this hope has just vanished. Can you imagine as he walked through that door and closed it behind him, hope lost for Judas? It's tremendous. It's tremendous. So I didn't want you to miss that. And I know it's kind of tying in last week, but that's pretty profound when we think about it. Now, verses 31 and 32 are in direct correlation to verse 28 in chapter 12, where after Jesus acknowledged God had given him this mission, spoke the words, hey, glorify your name. God, I'm ready. Remember, we said that was the all-in message we talked about. I'm all in. Glorify your name. Let's go. And in Jesus, in communicating with God in this verse, said, hey, I'm ready for your plan to unfold. And then God's response was, he has glorified him, but he's going to do it again. Recall that. So we're in this moment right now in chapter 13, the end of chapter 13 here. And this is the until later that Jesus was waiting for. God had said, listen, I've glorified your name, but I'm going to glorify it again. And here is the until later right here. Judas, in his betrayal, had sealed the fate. Things were moving. It was going to happen. And the Son of Man would be glorified, resulting in the Father receiving glory. And these two verses are basically communicating to us, God was about to receive glory through the plan that he was about to unfold. It was unfolding, and he was going to receive glory through it. But there's a question we should be asking. We know this, we've read it, so why is John telling this us again? Why is he telling us about all this glory? What good is this information to you and me? I mean, we know that God's going to get glory through this. So why is John communicating once again? When we see a question like this, we need to ask questions and go, why is he telling us this? Well, as I thought about this, I think it's because there are too many Christians walking around today who are convinced that they're saved and that's enough. Hey, I'm saved. I'm in the box of heaven when I die, and that's good enough. But when we read passages like this, we see a motivation, a plan for our lives through Jesus' example. And we should not ignore this. He had a job to do. He had a mission to fulfill. He had counted the cost, and he was ready to go and do. And if we examine this in light of our own lives, we are sure to be confronted with the reality that we too have a mission. We too have the responsibility to bring glory to God. It's not just left to Jesus. We have a calling to fulfill. See, Jesus died to free us, but he also died and called us. It's a double-edged sword. And we, as we look at this verse, need to think, have we answered the Father has placed on our lives as Jesus did? Now, Jesus was given a mission, just like we're given a mission. And there's a requirement placed on us, just as the requirement was placed on him. This is a steep requirement. Jesus had to die. And that means that we are going to have to die too. In order to truly bring God, it has to happen. We must die to self. I'm not talking about the physical death that Jesus experienced, but we have to step back from our lives and go, something's got to give here. This life cannot be about me. And submit that we can't really do the Father's work until we do die to self. We're not ready. We're unprepared. I want to share a story with you this morning about a retired Navy chaplain. His name is Wes Motter. He was part of the U.S. Navy. He was part of the Navy Special Warfare Command. He was part of the Navy SEALs and the BUDS at the Naval Amphibious Base in Coronado, California. And during his time, he served in the Marines too. Motter served as an Operation Desert Shield and Desert Storm in Saudi Arabia. This guy was a highly commissioned officer. He was someone who caught the calling of God on his life, and he answered it by becoming a chaplain within the military. After 19 years of service, he's serving in Southern California. I think it's Southern California. Is Coronado in Southern California? Okay. Southern California. And he gets orders to go serve in South Carolina. Now he has 3 kids and a wife. And he's going to move cross country. Now, I've never been to California, but I've heard that California is awesome. Weather is moderate. It's beautiful. It's not a place that once you get there, you want to leave. I don't know. I heard the cost of living is expensive there, so who knows? But he's called, and he's got to go. The Navy says it's time. You don't argue with the Navy, right? So he goes. Now, unbeknownst to him, there was a greater agenda behind this transfer. See, there was an under-chaplain who he was over, and under the Obama administration, they had some strict orders to be very accepting of all people and all ideas on marriage. But Wes Motter, call him Reverend Wes, had this concept, a biblical concept, that marriage was between a man and a woman. And he couldn't embrace this idea. Now, did he love them? Did he still do his job and perform his duty as chaplain? He certainly did. But in his personal counseling sessions with these guys, especially with this under-shepherd chaplain, and when asked about his opinion of where he stood on this, he said, I believe that marriage is ordained by God between a man and a woman. And what you're doing is sin. This is in a private counseling session. However, this under-chaplain took him and said, we're going to use this. And he did. And he took Wes to court. And it went right up the chain. And it was bad. 19 years of service. Anybody knows anything about the military, you can retire after 20. But you're not guaranteed a retirement, especially if you get fired. They pulled him out of his job and said, essentially, you're fired until this is settled. And things went crazy around him. His life seemed to fall apart. He went home to his wife and goes, I don't know what happened. I'm following God. I'm being faithful. I thought I was doing what I was supposed to do, and here I am. I'm on the chopping block. And he just wondered, why, God, are you allowing this to happen to me? After all these years of faithful service, why? Well, the church that he was a part of rallied around him. Christian organizations came to his defense. Even members of the Senate rallied behind him. And this was a fight for the ages. Not just because this was Wes, this is a guy who's well decorated, who's you know, somebody that we look up to. A Navy SEAL, it takes a lot of training to be a Navy SEAL, right? Just that in of itself. But this guy had gone beyond even that. He'd survived 2 wars. And done it honorably. But this is going to be a fight for the ages because it would effectively change the landscape within the military in this area. It was going to change how all chaplains had to interact with marriage. The outcome would not just affect chaplains in the Navy, but in all of the military. This is big. And God chose Wes Motter to be his spokesperson. He was going to be the proverbial lamb despite the many accommodations and faithful service. So what happened, you're thinking, right? What's the rest of the story? They won. He was exonerated. He ended up being able to retire. Wasn't put back in the same position, but as he looked back on what happened, he realized that God had to kill something in him. Something had to die in order for this to happen. He had to step aside and let God do his thing, because God ultimately received the glory for that. And God can't receive the glory unless we're willing to die to self. Jesus modeled this over and over again. He'd already died to self simply by being present, right? By coming from heaven and saying, I'm going to come down to earth. I'm here. And he said, I'm willing to die to myself and go through whatever you got for me, God. But more was coming, right? John 13:33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now picture this. Jesus is sitting around this table with 11 guys, and he calls them his children. My children. Now, some translations even go as far as this calling, saying that the word there in the Greek is actually little children. Yeah, right? Now, for any adult to be called a child, it's not an endearing term. If anyone spoke to you and said you were a child, you would be like, really? What makes you think that? Even as young adults, if someone calls you a child, you're like, uh-uh. But we have to put things in context, and this was often what teachers called their students, or in this case, his disciples. But how would we respond to those words from Jesus if we didn't know that? If he just called us his child? I mean, we know that we are, because we're created by him and for his glory. But just imagine, you know, you're sitting around this table, and then he says, hey, my children, my child. You kind of feel small in that moment, don't you? If he called you his child. Or maybe you step out of that and you go, I feel loved. He's called me his child. Well, we need to keep it in context. And the disciples know how Jesus feels about children, right? Look at all these references throughout Scripture. There's not a whole lot here. I just put three on the screen for you. That kind of demonstrate what Jesus thinks about children. Mark 10:14-16. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And he took the children in his arms and he blessed them. Or Luke 10:21. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to the little children. Not reveled, revealed. So that's just a misspell there. And Matthew 18:3. Unless you change and become like children, like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. So when we back up with this kind of reinforcement, we can kind of see that this is, in this instance, it might sound demeaning, but it's more of an honor to be called a little child. It's an endearing term coming from Jesus. And the words that follow help us to grasp this picture a little more. He called them children because he cared for them so deeply. He knew how difficult it was going to be for them after he left. And we know that Jesus is referring to heaven, but he's also here referring to the cross. And he had already told this to the Jews earlier. Look at John 7:34-35. Or listen. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? You remember that from back in chapter 7? And as we can see, the Jews didn't understand there. But he doesn't give the disciples an opportunity to respond. Look, he goes on to say in verses 34-35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, the word command there in the Greek is an order. It's a charge, it's a precept, it's an injunction, like, you got to do this. And how or why was he able to do this? Because he had a position over them. He had this authority to say, this is what you have to do. Now we might ask, why is this a new command? Well, I don't think it was a new command, but I think he was kind of trying to rattle them a little bit. Because if you recall from Luke 9, 46 and 22:24, the disciples were constantly just arguing amongst themselves. I mean, you guys can't even love one another, and you're going to be in charge of the church to love the church. Hey, I'm going to give you this new command. Love one another. Let's start right here in this room. And why? Because he wanted the world to know that he was love. And if they were disciples of him, they had to radiate that love. They were responsible to take that message. And let's ask this question. If they were truly living out the law, how could they do it apart from love? I mean, is there any one of the Ten Commandments you can do without saying you don't love somebody? I mean, if you don't love the Lord, or if you don't honor the Lord, are you saying you love him? If you're committing adultery, who are you loving? Not the one you're supposed to be. If you're stealing, who are you stealing from? You love that person? Hey, buddy, I love you. Let me take some stuff from you. If you're jealous of your neighbor and what they have, are you loving them? Jesus is saying, hey, listen, just love one another. The crazy thing is, in this passage, that no one asks any questions about this. It seems they all can't get past where he's going. At least that's true for Peter. Look at verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Now, Peter's response has a childlike and a disciple-like element to it, doesn't it? Like a kid to ask the person who's been watching over them, hey, where are you going? You're leaving. I want to know where you're going. I want to be where you are. Come on. I like you. Right? But as a disciple, there's this mindset of Jesus, you know, you're the man. And I've been following you, and I'm going to follow you wherever you go. So I want to know, where are you going? Tell me. Now, the crazy thing about this is, when Jesus says, but you will follow me later, I think he missed that too. Like, okay. Do you know what that means? He's going to die too. Eventually, he's going to die too. But actually, Peter's question is one that we should ask. When is the last time we've asked the Lord, hey, God, Jesus, where are you leading? What's the direction you have for me? Where are you going that I need to follow? Sometimes his answer is the same as he gave Peter. Right now, listen, you just need to stay right there because you're not ready for where I'm leading you. You just wait. Maybe in a little bit, you'll be ready to follow. But for now, just stay. Because where I'm going, I'm not ready for you yet. Maybe they're not ready for you yet. And when we hear this, we think the reason it might be based on us. Maybe it's based on us. We're not ready, or there's something wrong with us. Therefore, we're left to get ready or mature. There's like a waiting period just for us. And that may be true. That may be true. But the other side of this is, as we'll see next week, maybe Jesus is not ready for us. Maybe he hasn't prepared the place where we're supposed to go. Or maybe the people who we're going to are not ready for what we have. Consider this. Where did Peter preach his first message and have thousands come to faith? What was the location? Anybody? You know the place? I'll give you a hint. Same place they're at right now. It was Jerusalem. Peter was in Jerusalem with 12 disciples, and he stood up and preached that message right around Pentecost, and thousands came to faith. Same place where they are right now. So here's the question we can ask ourselves. Why not send Peter out right then and there to do what he could do in the future? Why not? They're in the same place. Not that much time passed. We're talking maybe 40 days, give or take. Why wait? Why not just go right now? Why not have people come to faith right now? Couldn't his message interject their hearts and have the same result? So maybe we need to think, well, why do we need to wait? And in our culture, this is a hard question, isn't it? Why wait? Because our culture is full of impatience and things right now in our in our timeline. Like, it's got to be about us right now, and it's going to be in our timeline. We're impatient. It's just where we are. And it's hard for us to reckon with the idea that ultimately God has the plan and the timeline. And it isn't until He dictates the time or the hour that things can and will happen. So if you feel like you're stuck, you feel like God's not putting me where I need to be, or things aren't going the way that they're supposed to be going, or you're kind of like in the mud spinning your wheels, maybe God's got you there for a reason, for a season, because either you're not ready or they're not ready for you. So don't get discouraged. And Peter didn't go and do that because things had to happen, didn't they? If Peter had stood up and preached that message in Jerusalem, Jesus hadn't even gone to the cross yet. Things had to happen. Jesus had to be tried, crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected in order for them to be able to believe. Something had to happen. And there was something else that had to happen, because we can look at Peter's life. And he had to experience the reality of his personality. Think about that. Peter had to experience the reality of his personality. Who he was, he had to be confronted with that. Lord, I'm going to follow you. We know by this passage what happens. Or what's going to happen. He had experienced a change in his own life. He had experienced Jesus. Redemption. Restoration. And preparation for what he had for him to do. So in this, we can step back and go, okay, so no matter where we are or what we're going through, we can be confident that God's not going to waste it. Grab onto that, church. Latch on to that. No matter where you are or what you're going through, whatever the circumstances, God's not wasting it. Something's doing, there's preparation happening. I know there's students that are graduating from high school and they're going, man, I don't know what the future's going to hold. Well, you had some preparation to get there, and you got some more preparation before God's got some other things for you. And He may take this time of inner, you know, like college and that time in between just to get you shaped for what He's got for you. Ask Him, Lord, where are you leading that I can follow? Maybe you're looking down the road and you're like, man, I'm like 10 years away from retirement. I'm like psyched for that. But then you haven't put God in that mix. God, what do you got for me in those 10 years? What do I need to be doing right now to prep for your plan? Just be confident that where you are, God is going to use it. Even if we think we're like Peter in the next verse. When Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Here it is. And Jesus answers him. Will you really lay down your life for me? Peter, can you imagine Jesus looking him in the eye? Peter, will you really lay down your life for me? Are you ready? Can you hear him saying that? Just in his body language. Will you really lay down your life for me? In fact, very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, Peter, you're going to disown me 3 times. Now, his devotion is not childlike, is it? It reminds us more of one who gives their life over for what they believe. He's like, I'm all in. It reminds us of that person who signs up for the military, the willingness to set their agenda and their plan for life on hold to serve a greater cause. You know, a lot of people go in the military and go, I'm going to get this GI Bill and I'm going to go to college. But that's kind of put on hold while they serve their country. Yeah, there's a benefit, but their life is put on hold. Things aren't all, they don't always go the way you expect. We saw that with Wes, right? Taken from one side of the country to the other. And that's just what we celebrated last Monday. In fact, when you say they say they're in, they're signing up for that, they're saying, my life is yours. And we celebrated that last Monday with those who've given their life for the freedom that we have every day. And we see from Jesus' response that Peter's training is not done. Will you really lay down your life for me? Think about what Jesus is saying here and the context in which he's saying it, right? He had just washed the feet of all 12 disciples. At this point, he may have already explained the meaning of his life through the giving of his body and his blood for the forgiveness of sins, for this new covenant. And they witnessed Judas in this interaction with Jesus as he walked away from his teacher to go his own way. And then Jesus says this to him, are you really willing to follow me? These 12, 11 guys now are looking around like, is he next? Is he going to abandon Jesus? What's Jesus saying? Before the rooster crows three times, you're going to disown me. And Jesus lays out, in fact, listen, you are not ready. You're not ready. Because when it comes time for you to go to war, when it comes time for you to engage Peter, you're going to back off and go, oh, I don't know him. Not one time, but three times. In fact, Peter, you're going to actually run in the other direction. You're not going to stand your ground. What does that look like in the context of a war? I mean, Jesus said this not like a little one-on-one conversation with Peter, right? He's not having a one-on-one with him. He's in the context of his brotherhood. He says, listen, you are going to run away. You're going to disown me. Can you imagine what was running through the other disciples' minds as this was happening? Can you imagine what was running through Peter's mind as Jesus spoke these words? But then something happens. Because once Peter realizes what has to happen, he realizes who Jesus is and that what all this stuff that happened after Jesus come back, and Jesus says to him, hey Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. He tells him three times. And he sets him up in the presence of the same 11 as the one that was going to be their leader. Right? And if you look at Acts 1:15, you'll have to do that on your own because I don't have it on the screen for it. But if you look at Acts 1:15 later on, you will see that Peter stood up among 120 and said, this is the direction we got to go. We got to appoint another disciple for the one that's gone, and this is where we need to go. So from the guy that was shunned, put off to the side, going, you're not ready, to this guy who's going to lead the church and preach and just blow us away with his leadership. He blew them away with his leadership. And what had to happen first? Peter had to come to the end of himself. He had to die. Something had to fail before he could get there. So what can we take from this? Well, we might not be ready right now for what Jesus has for us. But church, he's not done with us. That's something to celebrate. He might not be ready. We might not be ready for what he has for us, but he's not done with us. Now, I don't know if you know this story of Mark Batterson. Maybe some of you read his book, Circle Maker. He's written quite a few books. He is the pastor of National Community Church down in D.C. They meet in theaters all around there. They have 9 services on Sunday morning and I think Saturday night. It's a big church. It's a big deal. This guy has written several books and he's spoken all over the country. He's well known. In fact, some people classify him as a cutting edge pastor. He's on the cutting edge of things. This guy's a leader. He's successful in our mind. But let me tell you something about Mark Batterson. He went to Bible college. He came out of Bible college all fired up, ready to go plant a church. He's like, I am a church planter, and I'm going to do it. And he's living in Chicago at the time and decides to plant a church in Chicago, and it flops. It falls flat on its face and dies. So we don't know whether the people weren't ready there or whether Mark wasn't ready there. But then we fast forward to 1996, where he starts this church with 24 people in D.C. to grow it to where it is today. I mean, I've told stories about Mark before, about how he's prayed around buildings and things and watched God move in powerful ways. But something had to die in him, or something wasn't ready before God could do his work. So don't be discouraged. Later doesn't mean like never. Later means down the road. So we have to ask this question, what are we going to do until then? What is our responsibility? Well, I got 4 things that I think we need to zero in on. Let's look at what we need to focus in on. You ready? Number 1, God's glory. What are we doing presently to point to Him? What is your life doing to point and give God glory? Not like on a big scale, but like small, every day. Those little things matter. Then let's back up. What things are we engaging in or are focused on that we do? What are they? And do they bring Him glory? If we focus in on things that bring Him glory, we've got to be getting closer to the goal. Right? Isn't that what Jesus did? He was all about giving God glory. He was focused on that as his number one priority. Number one, bring God glory. That's what we got to focus in on. Number 2, others. In order to do this, the focus has to be countercultural. That's right, countercultural, because our culture says, just do it. Go do it for you. Yeah, you deserve it. No, that's not what Jesus did. That's not what He called the disciples to do. And that's not what He calls us to do. He says, lay down your life. Don't focus on others. Don't focus on yourselves. Focus on others and do it. What? For what reason? God's glory. God's glory. That's right. Number 1. Back to number 1. Number 3. We need to always love. Always. I don't know about you. That's challenging. You think about that. That's challenging to always love. Still working on that myself. But what better way to engage in focusing in on others than through loving people? Right? I mean, we could serve people, but what if we just serve them without love? What's that? That's service. That's like checklist. I did it. But if we love them while we do it, that's different. And, you know, there's this whole idea in our culture that love is tolerance, right? Especially within the Christian community, that in order to love someone, we need to tolerate where they are. I don't agree with that. In fact, I'd say that just like Wes did, we have to stand for the truth. And if we're truly loving people, that involves sharing the truth in a loving way. We can still be truthful and stand for the truth and still love them. We don't have to tolerate the things that are wrong. And we shouldn't. We can still love and not be tolerant. Jesus said hard things. Church, we need to say hard things. We need to stand for what we believe. In fact, I would say as Christians, we have an obligation and a responsibility to stand for the truth. Hitch that with, but do it in love. Okay? And what's that going to do? Back to number one. And number two. We're going to bring God glory. And we're going to do it through loving others. And then the last one. We got to lay down our life. We got to lay down our life. This means our plan, our desire, our focus may have to be put on hold. In fact, it may have to be redirected or postponed until either we or those we are called to minister to are ready for it. We got to lay it down. Now, I don't know about you, but this is especially hard for me when I know that the message that we carry has an urgency to it. At any minute, at any moment, Jesus could come in on those clouds and it's done. We gone. But my plan is different. I'm impatient and I want it yesterday. I want this room blown up with people who want to know more about Jesus. I want to bring the message that he's given us to carry out, and I want it to reach thousands or hundreds of thousands. And I want it now. So I'm clinging to the thing that maybe I'm okay, but people just aren't ready for me. But maybe there's something in me that's got to die. Maybe I got to lay down something. I don't know yet. I'm still seeking and asking. God, what do you want to do? And look, if we do these things, if we lay down our life, we're back to God's glory. If we lay down our life, we're going to focus in on others. And if we lay down our life, we're going to always love him. And what do you find in that? You find the goal of your life. The goal of your life. We have it. Right there. Have you thought about that? God, we pray this morning that what you've spoken to us has just saturated our mind. And as it does, let it leak into our heart so that you can take and transform in us what needs transforming. Maybe it's an attitude of impatience. And we just need to wait for what you want to do. But God, I pray for each person in this room this morning that they would take some time, maybe just even in these few moments as we continue to worship, and just ask you, where do you want me to go? And whom do you want me to go to? And what message is it that I have to carry? Give me an attitude that shows your love. Help me to lay down my life, my agenda, my plan for yours. And as I do, as we do, God, that you would receive the glory that you are totally due. In fact, I don't think that you can even receive glory until we totally surrender. So help us. Help us to be surrendered to you. To live for your goal. For your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.